But lots of people think this is a huge election. So would you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What do politics and religion have in common? This is what they have in common. The Lord reigns in both of them. We know that God puts up one ruler and puts down another. But I want to call your attention to this chapter just once again. And we're told here to pray. And he is not just mocking us. Your prayers matter. He wouldn't put that in there if it was just superfluous and it didn't really matter. Oh, no, it matters. Your prayers matter. And the rest of this chapter and the rest of the book describes, well, the lifestyle of the Christian people who are in church. This is really describing in 1 Timothy what should go on in the church. And he said, well, in a church there should be prayers and thanksgiving for all men and those in authority, with this end in mind, that we could live a quiet, peaceable life with godliness and honesty. And your prayers matter, and our lives matter. If we're godly and honest people, that really matters. It matters hugely. Well, that's all I really want to say there about that one is we're to pray, your prayers matter, and your life matters. Oh, probably way more than we think. So having just glanced at that, I'd like for us to look in the Old Testament. Would you turn over now to 2 Kings chapter number 6. Politics and religion, what do they have in common? They have this in common, that the Lord reigns. And I can't explain exactly how all these pieces fit together, but they do fit together. And God reigns. And men have their more or less free will, and God has the reign. And 2 Kings chapter number 6. And we come to a passage that has to do, we could say, with politics and religion. And angels, and God, and really simple people just like ourselves. So let's read this passage, and I want to make a couple simple comments about it. Then the king, well, that's a political office, and in those days is a religious office too. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel. See, that's another politician. He's a politician. Saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither that the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? One of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. I don't know what a great host would be, but it wouldn't be 50 or 60 or even 100. A great host probably means a large military force. And they came by night and encompassed the city. That's the whole city, probably not that big a city, but... And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servants said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he said, and he answered, fear not. Well, lots of people are fearing today, and I have to confess, sometimes I'm one of them when we think about what could happen in this election. But this passage hopefully can help us. He said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now that sounds cruel, doesn't it? Lord, make these people blind. But you see there, it wasn't cruel at all. It was very merciful. And the blindness there is not stone blind. It is a kind of distracted vision where they're unable to see what's right there in front of them. They can see most things but miss other things. And it came to pass, and Elijah, verse 8, 19, and Elijah said unto them, this is not the way. Neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now, one of the things I want to remind us tonight is we need to pray for people to be able to see, to really see what's going on and the big picture, which is way more than this present election. I'm pretty sure this is a very important election. But I think what we really need to see, the reason this is an important election is because there's a way, way bigger fish to fry than this. This election is to get to turn people's eyes to what they really need to see, which most people probably don't see. So here they are. They're in Samaria. Verse 21, the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw him, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. And we'll just stop there. Well, verse 23, you can see they made them a feast, fed them, gave them things to drink, and sent them on their way. That's called grace. And I want to really not emphasize so much the dread of things now, but I'm hoping that, just like in this case, this is a great miracle of mercy for both Syria and Israel. And let's consider that. So notice this passage just briefly, and would you notice, first of all, that wicked men and evil spirits need not be provoked to attack. Here is an unprovoked attack. You can see that in verse 8, Syria warred against Israel. They were not provoked. It was unprovoked. And And I just want to remind you, all you have to do is be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and be involved in His kingdom, and I want to absolutely guarantee you, you'll be attacked. Just like this happened. You will draw the malice of both human beings and evil spirits. That's just how it, that's the reality. The believer's enemies lay ambushes, and you can see here that there's an ambush laid. And time and again. But Elisha, the prophet, sees. And our Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet. He's God. He's a prophet, priest, and king. We have a song somewhere in our hymn books, crown him, prophet and priest and king. And our prophet, and he's still our seer, and there is not a secret design whispered in the council chamber of a Ben-Hadad, which is not known to him. And how many of you believe that our prophet, our seer, the Lord Jesus Christ, hears every single word that Hillary Clinton speaks? Well, I want to assure you, he does. And just like in this passage, he knew exactly what was being said, what designs were aimed at his people, and he knew it. In Ephesians 4:14, it says, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. That's in the New Testament. And Paul knew, once the Ephesian people had become believers, just with an absolute guarantee, there would be people in lying in wait to deceive. But you know, there is a wonderful thing in the Bible taught that there is such a thing as space to repent. It talks about this in Revelation 2 and verse 21, and it says, I gave her space to repent. Probably an individual, but more than an individual, many individuals there, under the figure there, I gave her space to repent. That means we should take it just what it says. I gave these people an opportunity to repent. In that case, in Revelation, they repented not. But in this case, Israel's space had not been used up. You know, in Revelation 2, it says he gave her space. He gave her, that means he gave her time and opportunity and said, turn around. You can turn now. There's a time for you to turn, and you can do this and should do this. Well, in that case, they didn't do it. But look here in this case. Here is Israel. They have only, really, Jezebel still exists. She hasn't died yet. But God is giving these people a chance. Israel, they have Elijah and Joram, that's the king of Israel, that's Jezebel's son. And did you notice that not once or twice, so that's at least three times and probably more than that, Elijah saved Jezebel's son. His name's Joram. He's the king of northern Israel. And Elisha said, don't go there. And he didn't go there. He found out if he would have went there, that would have been curtains. Not once or twice. So you can see, can't you, that God extended favor to these people. And also to the Syrians. And you could see, I didn't read it, but look at verse 23. You know, after he prayed for them to be blinded, unable to carry out their designs, notice what it says. And he prepared great provision for them when they had eaten and drunk. Well, I just want to apply this. And I think you probably are too, fearful that we may be coming toward the last laps in America. But what about this? Maybe there is space to repent still. How many think that's at least possible? Say amen. That's at least possible. We're here tonight. And so I just want you to notice that there's such a thing as space to repent that God gives lost people. So these people, they knew, they said, if they want to, they could obliterate us just like that. And instead of obliterating them, he fed them, gave them food, and said, go on your way. you got to see me, and so let's just part ways. No war today. And they parted ways and said, you can't believe what happened to us. You know, some of them did go home, and they had to say something. They said, well, how'd the war go? I said, well, we didn't have one. Did you see anybody? Oh, yeah, we saw the Jews. All right. What happened? Well, we ate with them. And then they sent us on their way. You know, so you can see there's a picture of grace. And, you know, our God, this very night, the people are taking his name in vain and doing many things they shouldn't do and not doing many things they should do that are right before him. And still, he's very merciful to them. He says, you don't want to do this. Don't you understand? You're going to lose everything. And he's very patient this very night. So we should pray. That's where we began. First Timothy said, pray. Live a godly life and pray. Our God is very gracious. And so there is such a thing as space to repent. In this case, Israel's space had not been used up, nor Syria's. So he's patient with them, way more patient than we are. I don't think any of you think of yourselves as like really impatient. But you, the most patient person here is far more impatient than God is. God is very patient. He's called the God of patience. Hallelujah for that. Well, he was warned. Elijah warned him. He said, don't go there. It'll be your end. And he, sure enough, he didn't go there, but sent someone to spy and said, it was so. He saved you. I wonder how many times there'll be people who, well, I'll show you in just a minute. There will be people who God showed some favor to who unfortunately didn't use it, misinterpreted it. But our mission to our country includes practicing a holy life. And a holy life is a holy warning to people. People can tell if you're living a holy life. They don't have to be around you too long to say, you know, that young fellow, that young girl, that man. They could tell. So, notice this. Lost people do pay some attention to true religion, to true witnesses. Now, look at verse 9 again. And the king of Israel, that's Jezebel's son. But please notice that he does pay attention. Now, he doesn't pay enough attention, but he did pay attention. He took the warning and saved his hide at least 3 times, maybe more than that. He paid attention. He regarded Elisha's true message. He said, don't go there. I'm telling you, for your sake in the country, don't go there. And he listened. I recently came across something, can you believe this? That in the early part of the 1900s, the New York Times printed often on the front page the full word for word messages from Calvary Baptist Church in New York City by a spirit-filled, excellent pastor. That was about 100 years ago, a little more. On the New York Times, on the front page, word for word. But now they are just an organ for the Clinton crime family. And so much has changed. But it wasn't always like that. So sometimes lost people do pay attention, and your life might be just the one they would pay attention to. So notice that. This man, Joram, he came to the wrong conclusion, however, that this man definitely died lost. That's clear in a couple chapters. And I want to make this point that we've been studying this book here, The Wicket Gate, and this is for people who know that there is a God and they know that Jesus is the Son of God. I talked to a fellow at Sam's birthday celebration And he was telling me his testimony. He said, I already knew Jesus was God, and I already knew these things, but I didn't accept Christ till later on. And with this man, look at verse 10. It says, the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once or twice. Probably what Joram did was he regarded this favor as an assurance that he was really in the kingdom of God and it was well between him and God. Lots of people make that mistake and said, and God really did move and saved him from a car wreck, saved him from a disease, saved him from a bankruptcy, saved him from any number of things. And these are lost people and said, I think everything's all right between me and God. I mean, look how that came out. I made it through that surgery. I made it through that car wreck. I made it through this. And really, they assume that everything's okay. As one person put it, mistaking what was addressed as a letter of admonition, that was what it really was. It says, Joram, change. So he made a few little changes. Alas, mistaking what was addressed as a letter of admonition to be mistaken for a certificate of grace. I think many people have done that. I think many people, many lost people, maybe they have Christian friends or relatives, and God did help them. It was the living God actually helping a lost person. And they said, well, look, there's no way explaining that, but God was helping me, and I think I'll be okay when I go. Well, it's best to make absolutely sure we're Christians. That's true for all of us who are here tonight, young ones, old ones. It's that we not just say, well, God has blessed me here, or God has blessed me, that's great. He blessed this man too, and this man, I want to assure you, Joram went to hell. And we need to make sure, does my life match that of a genuine new creature? Make sure we have scriptural assurance of salvation. Look at this. We are safe in our place in the plan of God. And these two men, and even those people in Dothan, they were safe as they were in their place in the plan of God. That's really important for us to be careful about trying to understand clearly what the will of the Lord is. And God has placed the members in the body as it pleased him, and you're safe in the will of God. These men were in the will of God, and they were astonished, at least the young man was. He said, do you see that? We're going to be obliterated. What are we going to do? He's just beside himself, and he said, you're safe. And what are we to believe about angels? Well, what about the blinding obstruction that they can exert? You find this in Acts 19, in the case of Lot. Those people who left the house, it doesn't mean they couldn't see at all. They just could not find the door. It was a partial kind of blindness. And what about when Peter was sleeping in Acts 12? He was sleeping in the jail. And it tells us there was 16 guards. And then doors opened without, and he just walked out. And the angel told him, and even said, put your shoes on. So he didn't think he was a mirage. He said, put your shoes on, follow me. It's very striking. And but they can obstruct people's vision in total or in part. How can they do that? I don't know, but they do it. What do angels do? Well, in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, where we began, he said, Timothy, I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, you keep this spot right. You keep this command without spot. The whole book of 1 Timothy is what he means. And 1 Peter 1:12 says they strongly desire to look into human redemptive experience. says they desire, it means they strongly desire to look into human experience. So there's a lot going on that we don't see. That should encourage you in the election. It is a big election, but there's bigger ones than this, bigger issues than this. Well, let's just think about this. Look at verse 19. It is impossible to fully conceive the danger that lost people are in, especially the leaders. Especially the leaders. Look at verse 19, and we won't say a whole lot more about it, but here is Elisha, and he leads them to Samaria. And it came to pass, and there come to Samaria, Elisha said, Lord, open their eyes that they may see. And they saw, and behold, they were in Samaria. So you know today that there are simply throngs of people that really hate us. They just do. Well, most of the people in Syria. I mean, they hate us with a great passion. Unprovoked. That's true, unfortunately, in America. Some of the candidates, they're following. This meeting we're having today is an absolute outrage to them. It just is. Our homes and our marriages are an abomination to them. And all this is going somewhere. So please notice that in verse 20, they open their eyes and find out that they're not where they expected to be, that they are surrounded by Israelitish soldiers and the king. And they wanted to see the prophet. And he said, well, here I am. You want to see me? Here I am. I want to ask you to turn to the last book of the Bible. Would you turn to Revelation 20? So someday the election is big, but there's something bigger. You know, Jesus is our prophet. He's our prophet, priest, and king. And I mentioned to you at the beginning, he said we should pray for people in authority, for rulers, that we can live a quiet and godly life. Well, that's what we're about. That defines the people at Community Baptist. Courteous people, honest people, gracious people, harmless people. And yet, look at chapter 20 of Revelation and verse 11. So what happens to the people who don't repent? What happens to the people who go on in their unbelief and scoff? You know, I would have liked to have seen the faces of the Syrians when they opened their eyes in Samaria and said, how'd this happen? And I would have liked to have seen their eyes when they sat down at the table. I wonder if they took big bites or nibbled. I rather think they probably nibbled, but whatever. I would like to have seen their faces when they sat down and said, it would have been interesting, wouldn't it? And to hear what they talked about and then to watch them make their exit, probably a meek, quiet exit they made. Well, you know, look at verse 11, however. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven, from whose face the earth and heaven fled, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And folks, everything these people have done is in those books. You know, we're hearing what this candidate did and that candidate did, and we're not. It's hard to really know who did what. But someday we're going to know exactly what they did. It's all there. And those people were going to say, I wish I was not looking at the prophet now. And that those days are speeding along. So I just want to ask you to turn back where we began, and we'll conclude there. Will you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2? And so the election's coming. And we have these candidates. We have new laws being passed and new initiatives. They're just mind-boggling, really, for most of us. I read a notice recently that the U.S. Navy has been charged by the Department of Defense to thoroughly, from the lowest to the highest, all ranks of the U.S. Navy are to train all of them in transgender training, that and we're supposed to recruit these people to serve in the Navy. Anyway, that's not good. And so look at this again. First, we just read in 2 Kings, it says there's time left for that country. He said there's time for Syria. They get to go home. They get to say, you know, why are we doing this? Why are we attacking these people? Why do we do this? They get to go home. Israel gets to say, you know, look, we've been saved again. And they get to reconsider their ways. So look at verse 1 and 2 where we began. I exhort, therefore. He's talking with church, Christian people. That first of all, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. 4 Kings. Well, we read about two of them today. He spared them. He spared Joram. That's Jezebel's son. He got spared not once, not twice, and probably many, many times. And he got to talk to Elijah if he wanted to know more. He was accessible to him. For all their authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So I just want to conclude there and encourage us to pray. Pray for ourselves, that we live quiet and honest lives, and that we be overcomers, that we believe in grace, but we don't presume and do foolish things, and that we give thanks. So I could tell you how this is going to come out at the end. If you're a child of God, you have a long, glorious future. You just do. The best times are ahead for you. But I think it would be good for us to take time tonight to pray for the election. 20